I want to ask you this question this morning, and for all of you joining us online, we're so glad to have you worshiping with us today. My question is this: who likes to wait? Nobody. Nobody likes waiting. Okay, good. I just wanted to be sure, because Christmas comes with a lot of waiting, doesn't it? Right, we've been waiting, counting down the days. Probably some of you have a chocolate advent calendar. Any adults still have a chocolate advent calendar, counting down the days and counting the sleeps until the big day arrives? Maybe you're here and you're waiting for guests to arrive. And so that waiting comes with it, the ready of the bed and the cooking of the meals and getting prepared. Maybe you've been waiting for packages to arrive. Anyone waiting on some packages? You've been checking those tracking numbers, going to the mailbox. I'm a once a week mailbox kind of person, right? But around this time, you might be checking it daily, hoping that something arrives that you've been waiting for. Maybe you're an on-time, never-late kind of person. Where's all the on-time, never-late kind of people, right? Put your hands up boldly, right? Like disciplined and on-time and respectful of other people. Probably the person beside you is probably the more relaxed person, right? Anyone have a more relaxed person in your family that keeps you waiting, right? I remember as a kid, my dad wanted to instill discipline in me, and he said, I want to teach you how to wait. And what he meant was, if someone has the courtesy to pick you up at your house or give you a ride, you should be waiting for them when they arrive. They shouldn't be waiting for you. So he always told me, Jeremy, if someone's picking you up, I want you to have your shoes on and your coat on and be at the door waiting, ready. Right? Have you ever gone to pick someone up and they were not waiting ready, right? And so you went to pick them up and they had to get their teeth brushed and find their purse and get their, you know, all that. My dad said, you got to wait ready. We turn to your neighbor and tell them, wait ready. No one likes waiting, as we've already said. And the thing about waiting, if you've ever been waiting, is that waiting makes you start second guessing, doesn't it? Maybe you're waiting for someone at a restaurant and time starts to go by and you think, am I in the right place? Do I have all the details? Is it the right time? Is it even the right day? Am I waiting? And you start thinking about all the options. Is the other person even coming? And then if you wait long enough, maybe you're like me, my mind gets creative and I start thinking about all the disasters that could have happened. What has kept this person that I'm waiting for from coming? What's gone on? The wait can lead to wondering. But what about when it's God that we're waiting on? Maybe you found yourself in a waiting period and you're waiting. You're on the waiting end of a prayer for direction or for guidance. Maybe you're on the waiting end of a prayer for healing or provision. Maybe you're waiting for fulfillment of dreams and visions and promises that God's given to you. What do you do when it seems that God has kept you waiting? Sometimes it seems like there's whole seasons of life that we're waiting on God for something, anything, a sign, a word, or a glimpse of Him, any sense of His involvement in our lives. Have you ever been in a period like that of waiting? God, I'm just waiting for you to speak and to move. And that's how it was for each of the people involved in our Christmas story. Throughout this Christmas series, we've been checking in on the people involved with the nativity story. And we recognized that the people of God were watching and waiting for a sign from God, any sign. All through the Old Testament, we see that God had been speaking, and through his prophets and through his judges, he'd been leading and guiding the people of Israel. And then it had seemed as though God had gone silent. For a period of almost 400 years, there's no new prophetic words, no guidance, no direction. And the people had become distracted. They'd become disinterested. Some of them had disregarded God as a fairy tale altogether, and yet there were some who were faithful and diligently waiting. And that's what happened. Suddenly, without fanfare, quietly, God's long promised gift appeared to them. But even for those who've been faithfully watching and waiting, that gift came unexpectedly. The expected came unexpectedly because it came in a form, in a way that was unexpected, with implications that no one saw coming. And so this morning I want to encourage you that when God keeps you waiting, he's often preparing you to receive an unexpected gift. And so we don't want to wait passively. We want to wait like my dad taught me as a kid, to wait ready. Wait ready. Tell your neighbors, tell them again, say wait ready. You know, when I think about watching and waiting, in the Bible, I think about this character named Simeon. Simeon, if you turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 2, we find his story there. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, picking up where Pastor Liv left off last week. Didn't she do a great job last week? Talking about the peace of God in the waiting. We're going to pick up verse 21. It says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. And so his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. These details are only in the Gospel of Luke. They're not in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or John. And those other gospel writers, they're content to skip from the birth of Jesus right to Jesus' ministry, to his baptism. But Luke takes a little bit of time to establish some of Jesus' background. He wants to dig a little deeper, and we find his motivation for it in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 tells us that he is writing an account. He says, even though there's been lots of other accounts of eyewitness testimonies to Jesus, I'm writing another account, and he's writing to a man named Theophilus, and he says, Theophilus, I want you to be certain and sure of the things that you heard. And so he says, my gospel is written for that purpose, so that we can be sure of who Jesus was. And so he clearly states that's his purpose. He wants us to confidently be able to answer the question, who is Jesus? More specifically, he wants us to be able to answer the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ, the Savior, sent by God? This morning, I want you to know that life's most important question isn't how do I achieve success. It's not how do I gain influence. It's not about how do I become financially secure. It's not about how do I experience fulfillment in my life. It's not even about what is my life's purpose. That's a great question, but it's not life's most important question. Life's most important question is, what do I believe about Jesus? Jesus himself asked his disciples this question in Matthew 16. He says, who do you say that I am? Doesn't matter what your parents say about Jesus or your grandparents or your friends. Who do you say I am? In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. It's important what you believe about Jesus. 1 John 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And so Luke sets up his account a little bit differently. He wants us to understand the importance of this question. How you answer this question is important. And you have to be confident in it, because you might experience some pushback. In fact, he knows that you might even experience some persecution for how you answer this question. Even this week, I've been looking and hearing the stories from Nigeria about the persecuted Christians in Nigeria. How we know we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, because it's not all like it is here. Pray for them. But Luke also knows the peace and the perseverance and the hope and the joy that this answer to this question can bring. And so he sets out to write this account in detail to give confidence in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior sent by God. And so, knowing that the Messiah comes from Jewish ancestry and lineage, he sets out to show Jesus' authenticity. And he does it using Jewish practices. Circumcision and the dedication ceremony were instituted in Jewish culture at the law of Moses as a sign of covenant relationship with God. It was required of every practicing Jewish male. And so Luke is saying, you know, we can trust Jesus as a true Jew because he's experienced the Jewish practices of circumcision and dedication. And then he uses Jewish principles to establish this. Namely, any eyewitness accounts in this Jewish culture had to be legally upheld, and they were verified by 2 to 3 witnesses. And so we see Luke include these stories of the shepherds testifying what they'd seen and heard. And then we have Simeon and Anna in the temple testifying to what they'd seen and heard. He's using Jewish principles to establish the authenticity of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And it's Simeon's account that I want to focus on today. What do you do when it seems as though God has kept you waiting? Verse 25 says this: at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. So what do you do when God's promises seem delayed in appearing? What do you do when God's voice seems to have gone silent? What do you do when God has kept you waiting? I already told you, my dad taught me, you wait ready. Wait ready. Simeon, it says he was righteous. He was devout. He was taking care of his life and dealing with others righteously. He was following God wholly. And it says he was eagerly waiting. How many know there's a difference between waiting and eagerly waiting? Right? If you ordered your Christmas presents in September or October, you were waiting for them to arrive. But if you ordered them at the start of December, you are eagerly waiting. You are checking that tracking number multiple times a day. You're on your webcam trying to find your doorbell, trying to see if the package has arrived. There's a difference between waiting and eagerly waiting. And so it says Simeon was eagerly waiting. I love the Greek word here. The Greek word for eagerly waiting is prostekamai. That's really fun to say. You should try it someday. Prostekamai. But prostekamai has this meaning to it about forward receiving. That's what it means, forward receiving. It's about waiting ready. I don't know if there's any athletes in the house. Where's all the athletes and former athletes? Put up your hands. You can be, you know, I remember I used to play basketball, and the coach would teach you this position. If you played any sport, you know that there's a position called the ready position, right? And where's all my gym teachers? I guess Josh Heinrich, he's downstairs, gym teacher. He's not a gym teacher, he's just a gym rat. I don't know, whatever. But the ready position, right? You gotta be knees bent, ready, right? I got my head up, I got my chest up, knees bent, ready, hands at the ready. If I'm a basketball player, I can defend you. Yeah, whatever you do, I can, you know. Right? If you're a volleyball player, you got to get your hands out, ready to receive the ball, right? Whatever's coming, this is a ready position. I can respond. I can see. Right, Pastor Liv? Ready position, right? You know it, right?
Rugby player here.
Hockey player.
Rugby player.
Oh, rugby. Those are the real athletes there. That's. I've only played rugby a couple times. That's the only time I got hurt really badly. The ready position, but there's anticipation. Your eyes are open. You're ready to receive and to respond. Your hands are outstretched. So waiting ready. Can we recognize for the moment that in waiting for the Messiah, Simeon wasn't expecting a baby. He wasn't expecting a peasant couple. He wasn't expecting on a quiet, ordinary moment in the temple for God to show up. But he was waiting ready. Whatever God was doing, he was expecting not a baby, but a warrior. He was expecting a political powerhouse. His idea of the Messiah was that this person of power was going to release them from Roman domination. But God was about to put the gift of salvation in his hands. This baby, this gift unexpected. Jesus came so small that he could have missed it. He came so fragile that Simeon could have doubted that this was it. But Simeon was prostekamai. He was waiting ready, eagerly waiting for what God was going to do. Verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. Talk about being in the right place at the right time. But it's no coincidence, because not only was Simeon eagerly waiting, he was also Spirit-led. You know, we often think of the Holy Spirit as a New Testament figure that came upon people at the day of Pentecost and indwelled them. We have this personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and empowers us. But in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit would come upon people at moments, leading them and guiding them as well. And so not only was Simeon righteous and devout, but he was paying attention to the Holy Spirit's promptings. That's what it is to wait, eagerly waiting, to wait ready, paying attention to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And because of that, he was in the right place at the right time, and he got to witness God in a special way. Simeon was in tune with God at a time when many others weren't. The government wasn't in tune with God. The philosophers of the day weren't in tune with God. Even many of the religious leaders were not in tune with what God was doing. They were oblivious, but Simeon remained righteous, devout, eagerly waiting, and Spirit-led. And because of that, he didn't miss out on seeing God show up in this incredible way. How many of you want to not miss out on what God has for you? So what do you do when it seems like God's making you wait? You wait ready. Good job. You know, I've shared this before, but my very first time going to live musical theater, I didn't grow up, you know, super fancy. We weren't like cultured in the arts, if you know what I mean. And my very first time going to live musical theater is the Princess of Wales Theater, downtown Toronto. And we got up in our best and we're going to the theater. And I went to the theater and I was enjoying the show, my first time at a live performance. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the story, the curtain went down and the lights came on. And I thought, this is crazy. We paid all this money and the story's not even over. Like, this is dumb. You have to like come back for part two or something. Like, you know, the Lion King live performance, you know, part two, you know, is coming out next year. I don't know, right? And all of a sudden, Holly's like, no, this is the intermission. I didn't realize there was an intermission. I just thought the show was over, and I thought, this is dumb, right? I didn't realize that was only the first act, but there was a second act to come. See, the issue with many people that they had with Jesus was not only their disbelief in him as the Messiah, that he was the anointed one sent by God, but part of their disbelief had to do with his mission. They didn't realize that Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of God in two acts. See, for centuries throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people had been expectantly waiting the end of the world as they knew it. All through the Old Testament, we hear this story. It's called the Day of the Lord. When the Day of the Lord has come, this is the day that God would set the world straight. The Messiah is going to come and set the world in order. Society will be rectified, and God will establish his kingdom on earth forever. The unjust would be punished, hallelujah, and the righteous, God's people, would be elevated. That's how they saw it, that the Messiah was going to come, and everything is going to be up and to the right. It's going to be getting better from here. That's how they pictured it. We're living our lives, the Messiah comes, and everything gets better. In their view, life would go on much the same, only better. And so that's the expectation that frustrated them so much when Jesus, God's Messiah, actually comes and he reveals to them the true nature of the day of the Lord, this unexpected gift. See, Jesus brought heaven to earth in his first coming. But then, halfway through his performance, not performance, but you know what I mean, but halfway through the story, he says, oh, by the way, I gotta go. I gotta go prepare. The curtain's coming down, the lights are coming on. I'm going to prepare a place for you. that where I am, you might be always. Jesus had their unmet expectations. And so he said, you thought that I was going to come and make your life better here and now. But he says, oh no, you got it wrong. I will make your life better, but this is only the first act. There's so much more to come. Because I'm not only going to make your life better, I'm going to make all things new. But in this moment, there's this in-between period. Luke records this account in his second volume in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, it says that the disciples are with Jesus and they're with him on the mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus starts rising to heaven and they're like, where's he going? You know, it says there in Acts chapter 1 that they're watching him ascend to heaven and they're kind of watching him even as he disappears into the clouds, and suddenly angels appear in this story and they kind of like, what are you looking at? It's pretty obvious, you know, what we're looking at. And this is what it says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. The disciples are starting to finally understand that God had started something new among them, but he was going to be faithful to finish what he started in the end. But there's an in-between period that we are in the already but not yet, as theologians like to call it. They never imagined, though, that God would keep them waiting for so long. They thought it might be days or weeks, maybe a couple months. But we find ourselves still waiting today. And as the years tick on, the waiting makes people wonder, are we in the right place? Do we have the details right? Is Jesus still coming? Maybe something's happened and gone terribly wrong. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he responds to these questions in 2 Peter 3. He writes this, "This is my second letter to you, dear friend, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory." Anyone ever need your memory refreshed? I want to refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded throughout the apostles. Verse 3 says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come. They're going to mock the truth following their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same in the world since the world was first created." Verse 8 says, "But you must not forget one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord's not really being slow about his promise, as some people think. But no, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along." Looking forward, there's that word again, prostekomai. "And on that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames." But we are prostekomai. We're looking forward, waiting ready for this new heaven and the new earth he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Can I encourage you today that all throughout Scripture, whenever the end or the day of judgment or the day of the Lord is mentioned, it's never mentioned as something to be feared, worried about, avoided. It's always written as something to be encouraged by, to be comforted by, to look forward to. Have you ever noticed that when you're looking forward to something, it seems like it just can't come fast enough? Whether it's vacation or Christmas, when you're looking forward to it, it's like it can't come fast enough, right? But what happens is when we're not looking forward to it, we actually get distracted. Right, and things sneak up on us because we weren't expecting them. We were living distracted. And Peter's saying, I don't want you to live distracted. I want you to be waiting ready. looking forward to the day of the Lord. He wants to refresh our memory that Jesus is coming again. Don't live distracted. You know, it says he wants to remind us what the purpose of the waiting is all about. It's not about making our lives as comfortable as possible and arriving at death as safely as possible. So I want you to be waiting, ready with forward waiting, looking forward to the day of the Lord and hurrying it along. I don't know about you, but as I look in scriptures, I only see three ways in scriptures that we can hurry the day of the Lord along. The first one's in prayer. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says we should pray for the coming of the day of the Lord. Prayer, he says we can also prepare. Acts 3 says, repent of your sin and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. So we have prayer, prepare, and the third one, as a good pastor today, has got to arrive as share. Share. Matthew 24 says the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Prayer, prepare, and share. See, scriptures are clear that no one knows the day or the hour. But it's not meant to instill fear in us. It's meant to inspire passion. Passion for prayer. Passion for God's presence. Passion for proclaiming God's wonderful, glorious good news that there's still time to be made right with God and receive this unexpected gift of salvation. But not just salvation from your sin, not just salvation from judgment, but salvation to relationship with God, salvation to purpose in him. It's not too late. Act now. Don't delay. How many times have you seen that slogan over the last few weeks of all the marketing? Act now while you still can. Max Lucado, the author, says this, the way Simeon waited for the first coming as a model for how we should wait for the second coming. He's coming again. But that doesn't need to instill fear in us. That can inspire hope, and joy, and passion, and purpose for this in-between time to live our lives completely and wholly for him. Maybe this morning, would you stand with me all across this room? And I just want to pray for you today. Maybe you're here and you're a little skeptical. Maybe you came to see the kids and you're like, well, I was not expecting this kind of message today. This is really the true message of Christmas. That there's act one, but act two is still to come. Maybe you're skeptical, but you're open to saying, God, if you're real, would you show me? Would you speak to me? Would you reveal yourself to me today? That's a prayer I know that God loves to answer. Maybe you're here and you're scared because maybe you haven't made things right with God. Maybe you're here and you think, like many others, that heaven is the default destination, that after this life, we all go to a better place. And scripture simply tells us that's not true. But what is true is that the Bible says that everyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in this free gift of Jesus Christ will be saved, saved from sin, saved from judgment. But not just from something, we're saved to relationship. Saved to the purposes and to the kingdom of God. This morning, if you've prayed this prayer before or you're wanting to pray it today for the first time, would you join me in committing your life to Jesus? Let's pray this prayer together. You can repeat it after me. God, I thank you that from the beginning to the end, you have had me in mind. I thank you that in many times and in many ways, you've revealed yourself to me. And I ask you to do so again so I can see you clearly. I thank you for the way you've made for me to be saved from sin, and saved to relationship and purpose in you. I repent today of my sin and place my faith in the gift and salvation through Jesus Christ. Help me, I pray, to wait ready without fear, but with passion to share this great news with as many as possible. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.